Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading to the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, as you might imagine, let's do this first. Let's say these last two chapters of Zechariah are geared toward the, quote, after days or the latter days, the days of Christ. They are somewhat difficult in their understanding, highly symbolic. The symbols are a little bit difficult for us to see and to understand. But this is evidenced in that there are different views from godly commentators. They are divided as to how they understand this passage. The way we say it around here is, yes, commentators are divided. Okay, so here's what we have then. In this first chapter, notice that there is a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. You might be tempted to say, well, why only to the house of David and why Jerusalem? What about the rest of the people? Why the house of David? Because immediately we are focusing our attention on the greater David, Christ. Remember who he is. He is the son over the house. And so the house of David is mentioned as a metaphor for all who will be under the rubric of Christ's kingship. That is, all those who call upon his name. And then notice, to the house of David and or even to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that is, of course, a reference not to the physical Jerusalem on earth, but the heavenly Jerusalem that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. And that heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in Revelation chapters 21 and 2 as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is symbolic. It's not intended to be taken in that literal fashion. This is speaking of Christ and his work. But what is the message? There will be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Let's not focus so much upon the particulars of the prophetic symbols that we forget what is going on here. It's a fountain opened. for sin and for uncleanness. There is forgiveness of sins. There is mercy. There is a washing away of iniquity. Okay? So remember that. And of course, the fountain that is opened is nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the blood of the covenant. That's the fountain. All right, so in that day also the Lord shall cut off the names of the idols out of the land. We need to hear that we're talking prophetic language here. And so it's not like there won't be any difficulties in the church, that all of the idols will be purged out, but we're making a comparison between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The church in the New Testament as compared to the church in the Old Testament. And the church in the New Testament, sorry, in the Old Testament was rife with idols all throughout her history, from the days from the days of Samuel and the establishment of the monarchy to its demise in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the fall of Jerusalem. We read, don't we, in Kings and Chronicles. You can't read those books without seeing the idolatry that was very common. New king, new set of idols. New king, Reformation. New king, more idols. New king, Reformation. New king, more idols. And that in the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, all idols. Didn't matter who the king was. In some cases, it was calves in Dan and Bethel, thank you. But in other cases, like in Ahab, it was the Baalim. And then through the northern kingdom, the Baalim and Molech worship and Chemosh worship and so on worked their way into even the southern kingdom. And you'll read about those kings in the south in the house of David that were what? Well, they walked after the kings of Israel. And whenever we hear that, we know that the idols were all over the land. Well, we have some refreshing interludes in that, don't we? Some intermissions to that in men like Hezekiah and Josiah and so on. But in the days of the New Testament, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be where the church is so very corrupt that she has idols all over. At least not to the same extent. There will be a greater effusion of the Spirit of God. That fountain will be open for sin and for uncleanness, and it will be more diffuse in the days of the New Testament than it was in the days of the Old, that Spirit of God. And so, we will see some advancement to the estate of the people of God, New Testament as compared to Old Testament. And we've seen that before from Jeremiah 31 and then also from Hebrews chapter 8. And that's what's being said here. And notice that there will be a particular vehemence against any who would prophesy falsely in the name of the Lord, that even his parents will rise up against him, that they will rise up against him and they will say, no, you will not be a prophet to serve the Lord, because those prophets had turned to idols. And one of the disagreements that we have among godly commentators is one is going to say this speaks of the stopping of the gift of prophecy altogether. So that if in the after days of the church someone rises up and says, I'm a prophet, that means he's a false prophet de facto. Others will say, no, what we're talking about here is we're talking about idol preaching prophets. I think I tend more toward the former of those two views. But godly men have found their way on both sides of that issue. And then notice also, there will be a reluctance to take up that office. He will say, I am no prophet. A man taught me to raise cattle from my youth. I'm not a prophet. No, no, no. Put your swords away. I'm not a prophet. And so we see this superintendence, if you will, of the church in the days of the New Testament. Now, haven't we been seeing that in the book of Acts especially? And this will become even more apparent as the church spreads from Acts chapters 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way to almost the end of the book. We will see then this great care that God has exercised, Christ has exercised over his church, and in the way that it goes forward, even into Gentile lands. And so even though the church goes into Gentile lands, she will not become overrun with idols. Okay, so then we go on to this really interesting phrase in verse 6. He shall say unto them, "What?" And one shall say unto him, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And again, we have a division among commentators as to who this is and what's being talked about. If we take verse 6 as applying to the prior section, then the false prophet will say, "They wounded me in the house of my friends because I was teaching falsely. I'm a husbandman now." And that's what those wounds are. If we take it going with verse 7, then it's a prophecy of the wounds in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," verse 7, "and against the man that is my fellow," interesting, right, says the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who's known as the fellow of the Lord. "Smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. On the day that the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered, and the Lord will turn his hand upon the little ones." It's difficult, again, there's a division, but I think what's being said here is that Jerusalem herself, that earthly establishment, will be stricken because of what they did to Christ. The sheep were scattered, that is true, but the Lord did not leave that to go unnoticed. And what happens in 70 AD then? Well, the Romans come in and they decimate Jerusalem and tear it down, never to be rebuilt again. And so we have that "smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." We're not left to wonder who that prophecy is about. The New Testament applies that to Christ. We have an inspired interpretation of that. And so we are speaking of Christ here in 7 through the end of the chapter. The Lord says he's going to bring a third part of them through the fire and so on, that there will be hardship. There will be difficulty in those days. And this is exactly the same kind of days that the Lord describes up until the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be difficult days, wars and rumors of wars and so on. So Zechariah 13 then looks ahead. It looks ahead to that day when the fountain is opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it talks about how the Lord will purge the church of her idols and false teachers, how the Lord will indeed cleanse his church by especially that church that was known in that day who actually put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. They will be purged, they will be refined, they will be brought through the fire, and then the Lord will indeed try them as silver and gold is tried, and they will call upon my name, and they will say, or the Lord will say, "It is my people," and they shall say, "The Lord is my God." Now, it's really good, I think, that we have taken a look at Zechariah chapter 13 and Acts chapter 9 on the same day and in the same service. Because what do we see? We see this same thing played out in the Apostle Paul, right? Think of who Paul is. If he could have gotten his hands on Christ himself, he would have been one of his persecutors, one of his murderers. In fact, Paul will say later in his ministry that he was a blasphemer and injurious and so on. He was mad, if you will. He will use the term mad, manic, if you will. And he is that one who will be what? Brought through the fire. He will be made to teach the words of God rather than those false words. He will say to the Lord, "Thou art my God." And the Lord will say of him, "He is a chosen vessel of mine." And so that same kind of turning that we see here at the end of Zechariah chapter 13 is, if you will, exampled in the life of the Apostle Paul. All right, thus ends the reading of Zechariah chapter 13 then.